Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." This is the second and the last part of the biblical doctrine of dominion. You remember last week I told you the passage that we just read is referred to as the dominion mandate, the dominion charter, the great charter, or even the creation mandate. I pointed out that one must believe something about the doctrine of dominion because the word dominion itself occurs 62 times in the Bible. And that does not count variations and or other words that indicate and imply the same truth. The truth of the matter, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, is that we've been called to exercise dominion under God and to subdue the earth for His honor and His glory. I pointed out, and I'm reminding you today, how that God alone has absolute dominion, absolute power, authority, and jurisdictions. I told you there was a difference between the incommunicable attributes of God and the communicable attributes of God. So thankfully, dominion is one of those attributes that is communicable. And any dominion, any power, any authority, any jurisdiction that anyone possesses is only given to us by delegation. Dominion is in God inherently. It is in us only by delegation. The Bible teaches us that God created man for dominion, and man is dominion-oriented by nature and by calling. If you'll remember last week, I pointed out how God made man to work and how God also showed him and allowed him to exercise knowledge and then responsibility. Without these three things, man cannot be man. Now, we also read about the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And I pointed out how the fall involved treason and treachery, and how basically Adam was a traitorous individual, because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 that God had placed Adam under a charge or under a command or literally under oath. And of course, Adam then sinned against God and fell, and consequently, he brought death upon himself and his posterity as well. What Adam wanted to do was he wanted to basically recreate the world in his own image. He wanted to place his will upon God's creation. He wanted to play God, and he wanted to basically steal God's creation. But all he did was bring death upon himself and his posterity. That's all that fallen man can do. I pointed out last week Proverbs 8 and verse 36, where our Lord said, "All they that hate me love death." And so all fallen man can do without Jesus Christ is produce a society of death. And then I pointed out how dominion was the responsibility of the family as well as individuals. When God created Eve, He created her to be the helpmate for Adam. And so if Adam then was God's king, then Eve would have been the queen and or the prime minister. So the family basically was called to exercise dominion. I also pointed out how Jesus Christ is called the second man and the last Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's the second man because he was the second man chronologically, that is in time and history, to sustain a federal headship in relationship with the people. Adam was the first in time and history. So when Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam fell, we fell. When Adam died, we died. Likewise in Christ, when Christ died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose from the dead, we arose from the dead. When He ascended, we ascended. When He sat down on the right hand of God, we sat down with Him, according to the Scripture. Jesus Christ is not only called the second Adam, the second man, He's called the last Adam, because there's never ever going to be another individual that'll hold such a relationship. Which means this, if you're not saved by Jesus Christ, you're not going to ever be saved, because there's never ever going to be another individual that'll sustain such a relationship. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Savior. Now, let me make a statement, and I'm going to repeat this several times before today is over. When one denies dominion, in reality, he's denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only denying Christ, he's also denying the work of Jesus Christ. I quoted a verse last week, Psalm 69 and verse 4, the latter part of that verse, and of course I showed how it replied and how it related to the Messiah. But in that verse he said, "Then I restored that which I took not away." You have to remember that when God created Adam, He created him with knowledge and original righteousness and holiness. We did not lose more in Adam than we got in Christ. We got far more in Christ than we ever had in Adam. So if you will turn very quickly in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and then Ephesians chapter 4. And let me read you two passages. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want you to see this. Remember now that Adam was created with original knowledge. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Watch carefully. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So in Jesus Christ, we are renewed in the knowledge that was lost by Adam in the fall. So our Lord has restored the knowledge. Then if you will look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and notice if you would please verse 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Here the Bible says this. Ephesians 4 verse 24. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So Jesus Christ restored that which He took not away. We now have a complete knowledge in the Word of God. We now have a perfect righteousness and a perfect holiness in Jesus Christ, which we did not have in Adam, and which we cannot lose in Jesus Christ, which we did lose in Adam. Now the Bible also tells us very plainly that Jesus Christ has all power and dominion. In fact, He said, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All power or all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me." Now, I want you to see a couple of passages. Since you're in Ephesians, look if you would please at Ephesians chapter 1, just to show you that Jesus Christ has all authority, all power. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin reading there with verse 20. Watch carefully. Ephesians 1 verse 20. "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Note, if you would, that Jesus Christ is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. If you would look in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning there with verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Again, the Bible is talking about Jesus Christ, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now watch. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities of power, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or have their being. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Jesus Christ has to be above every principality and every power, for he created everything. And the Creator is far greater than the creature, that is for sure. Now, let me repeat this again. Anyone who despises and denies dominion also despises and denies Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the victor. Jesus Christ is the conqueror. Now, the Bible in Jude, verse 8, speaks of certain individuals who despise dominion. The Bible says this, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Now, the word dominion there is another word which relates to government, power, authority, and lordship. Did you know that Jesus Christ is called Lord in the New Testament 747 times? So anyone then who despises dominion despises lordship, and therefore they would despise Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Now, the word government in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10 is exactly the same word that is used in Jude and verse 8. So when you despise dominion, you despise government. Ah, how then can I say if you despise dominion, you're despising Jesus Christ? Well, we'll look at it a little bit later, but may I remind you that Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." So, Jesus Christ is Lord of lords. He is the possessor of all dominion, all jurisdiction, all power, and the government is upon his shoulder. Now, most of you have been around churches and preachers and Christians long enough that you've probably heard someone use an expression like this. You've heard people say, "Well, we need to reach more people for Jesus Christ." Or, "We really need to extend the kingdom of God." How about this? "We need for the men to be the heads of their homes. We need to bring our children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. We need to proclaim the gospel to the whole world." Guess what? Each of those statements is an expression of dominion. Each one. What we're trying to do when we use those expressions is to dominate, to exercise a biblical dominion. Man by nature is dominion oriented, and it is normal and natural to seek such dominion. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or if you've ever considered the fact that the book of Judges is a book of war. Do you realize what is happening in war? Someone is trying to dominate someone else. Someone is trying to subjugate someone else. In the wars of Canaan, when the Israelites went in, they were seeking to dominate the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Philistines, and any other people that were there. Unhappily, what fallen man does is fallen man seeks to exercise war just simply to dominate other people or subjugate them and make them act and make them do the way we think they ought to act and the way they ought to do. Of course, sometimes there is confiscation, extortion, and theft involved as well. It's just like we're pulling our troops out of Syria, but we're going to leave some for the oil fields there. What's that mean? It means we want the oil. And, you know, that's basically what it means. When you find out that usually war involves not only seeking to dominate someone, but it's also seeking to take a product from them that they possess themselves and we don't have to buy. Or at least we want to buy it on our terms and not on their terms. So fallen man today actually seeks to play God and to dominate people, to dominate men. I need to point out the fact, if you've never read the book, The Secret Six by Otto Scott, I would encourage you to do so. And that is a group of men, Unitarians, who got together actually to foment the war of Northern aggression, known as the War Between the States, because here was a group of individuals who wanted to impose their will and their way upon mankind and upon the world. They wanted to remake everything the way they thought it should be made. Incidentally, that's exactly what you have in the ruling elite today. They're saying everybody should act the way we think they should act. They should do what we think that they should do. They should believe what we think that they should believe. So fallen man then seeks to play God, and the proof that he has to himself is that he is God. He makes you do what he wants. And usually that's what war is all about. Now, dominion is used in different ways in the Bible, the word dominion. Sometimes it refers to geographical locations, like a king's dominion. Sometimes it deals with the fact that a people are subservient, people are subjugated, or people are ruled over. Let me give you some scriptures, and let me just read some of these just to save time, because I've got a lot that I want you to look at in the Bible today as well. But Darius, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 26 said this, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end." So here's what Darius said. "I make a decree that in my dominion, in my kingdom," that is, in this geographical area that I rule over, everybody's got to honor the God of Daniel. Now, also, the unsaved are interested in dominion as well. You will remember when Jacob stole the blessing from his father, but actually that blessing went with the birthright. Esau had already sold him the birthright, but he actually stole the blessing. And when Esau came in and he found out that Jacob had gotten the blessing, he began to weep and lament, and he asked Jacob to bless him. So in Genesis chapter 27, verses 38 through 40, let me read it. "And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword thou shalt live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." So, what Jacob is saying is this, or what Isaac is saying, "I've given Jacob dominion, and you're going to serve him until you break that yoke off his neck." So what does that mean? Esau is going to be seeking all the time to subjugate Jacob, is what it amounts to. So it is a war, it is a fight. Now, I want to read you another one, just to show you the implication of dominion. Everybody knows about Joseph and his dreams. So in Genesis 37, verses 5 through 10, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And yet they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his mother and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth? But you understand, it came to pass. And so Joseph was in dominion, and yes, they did bow to him because he was second in Egypt. But here is dominion. Now it's not necessarily referring to a geographical area. It's referring to real subjugation. Even the wicked, as I've pointed out before, are interested in dominion. In Judges chapter 14 and verse 4, God was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, and the Bible says this concerning Samson's father and mother, but his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. What does it mean when it says the Philistines had dominion? It means that they were exercising power. They were subjugating the Israelites. They were taxing them. They were taking from them. They were ruling over them. In fact, when you read from 1 Kings 4 about Solomon, just let me give you the last verse, verse 24. The Bible says, "For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Aza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him." So here is a geographical sphere that Solomon had dominion over. The same thing is said of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, said of every king, that in his dominion, his rule, his reign, his power. Now, here's where I want you to follow me in some scriptures. Because although we've been talking about dominion generally, I want you to understand dominion is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I said earlier, if you deny dominion, in reality, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to go back in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. I want to take you through several passages, and I want you to see what is being said here. In this passage, Balaam is prophesying concerning Jesus Christ. Notice Numbers chapter 24. We'll begin reading there with verse 15. Watch carefully. Numbers 24, verse 15. "And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open." Now here's the vision. Here's what he's saying. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh." In other words, it's going to be in the future. "There shall come a star out of Jacob." We're talking about Jesus Christ. "And a scepter," that is a rule, "shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession of Seir. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come him that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city." So he's talking about the star of Jacob, and the scepter, and he that shall have dominion. If you follow this through the Bible, the scepter, of course, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. If you would turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. I'm just pointing out the fact that dominion is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the conqueror. Now, let me tell you something about Psalm 72 before I read the first 11 verses. David wrote Psalm 72 in reference to Solomon, his son. But you have in Psalm 72, as well as the other passages in the Bible, what is known as prophetic telescoping. Prophetic telescoping just simply means this, that you're looking through your telescope, and although you see Solomon, beyond Solomon, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because don't you remember the passages I quoted last week from Matthew and Luke, where our Lord said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So although initially this passage might be talking about Solomon, in reality it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So watch it. Psalm 72, verse 1. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. Now that's not just Solomon. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. That's Jesus Christ. He shall have dominion also from the sea to the sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's Jesus Christ. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. That's Jesus Christ. The kings of Tarshish and of Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And of course, that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn right over to Psalm 145 and look at verse 13. Psalm 145, and notice verse 13. Psalm 145, verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. There never was a time when our Lord did not have dominion, and there never will be a time when he does not have dominion. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. That is next to Malachi, next to the last book in the Old Testament. If you'll go to Zechariah chapter 9, I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. I quoted this passage last week from the New Testament, where it was applied to Jesus Christ. So watch it now, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So that prophecy in Psalm 72 is exactly the same prophecy in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, and it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I'm going to skip Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 since we read them earlier, but I do want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just trying to show you how Jesus Christ has the attribute of dominion. So look in 1 Peter chapter 4. After the book of James, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 4. And notice, if you would please, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, just over another chapter at verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then if you would turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Then if you would turn, since we're in Revelation, to Revelation chapter 6, and then find Revelation chapter 19. I'll show you the two verses here. Notice, if you would, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now you're going to read some commentators, and they're going to say that this is the Antichrist. No, this is Jesus Christ. He's seated on a white horse. He has the crown. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. Why? Look in Revelation chapter 19, and let's begin reading there with verse 11. You have to remember the scriptures are consistent. So in Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, that's Jesus Christ, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So, if Christ is on the white horse in Revelation 19, he's also on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. I referred to this a little earlier. I want to show it to you now. Because I told you that there were some that despised dominion. That is, they despised government. They despised power. They despised jurisdiction. And I said to despise dominion is to despise Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6. These verses are very common this time of year. Around Christmas, everybody likes to quote these passages. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let me just stop right there. The child was born, but the son was given. The son existed before his birth. So the child was born, Jesus Christ assumed that body in Mary, but the son was given. So watch carefully. For unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. Watch. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now the Bible tells us that the government shall be upon his shoulder. And the Bible tells us, once again, that of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. The word government here in the Hebrew is the word mishra. It's translated as government, but it's also translated as rule and dominion. So it is from the root word sara, which means to prevail and to have dominion. So Jesus Christ is the one who has prevailed and he has dominion. He is the victor. He's the conqueror. That's why in Psalm 2, the scripture says, all that will not bow to him shall be destroyed. You remember that passage when he's talking to the kings and he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And when you get to Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That could not happen unless Jesus Christ had absolute and total dominion. So, If you deny dominion, you deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go farther. Dominion is our responsibility under Christ, and it is given to us as we obey Him. Let me say that again. Dominion is our responsibility under Jesus Christ, and it is given to us as we obey Him. You remember last week I quoted 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us back to God. Well, in Adam, we're running from God as fast and as furiously as we can run away. But in Jesus Christ, He brings us back to the Father. And Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 teach us that as long as we obey Him, and we'll look at some of the scriptures before we close, but as long as we obey Him, God is going to make us the head and not the tail. Now, in light of this, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, because I want you to look at verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28. And let's begin looking there with verse 18. Here is something that you may not have considered, but I want you to consider. Because I just said now Jesus Christ has all dominion, and that dominion is our responsibility under Christ, and it's given to us as we obey Him. So now watch Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So everybody recognizes this as the Great Commission. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered the fact that the commands to baptize and disciple follow His declaration of the fact that all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him? The word power there literally means authority, jurisdiction, dominion. Everything has been given to Jesus Christ. So what He is saying is this: I have conquered, I have all power, I have all authority, I have all jurisdiction, I have all dominion. Now you go in my name and you go in my power and you do as I tell you and you conquer for me. So let me spell it out for you. The Great Commission is an application of the dominion mandate. The Great Commission is an application of the dominion mandate. Now, if one does not believe in dominion, then he really does not believe in preaching and teaching. If one does not believe in dominion, then he really does not believe in missionary activity. So let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of preaching? What is the preacher trying to do when he preaches? Let me just spell it out. Okay? What I'm trying to do, and what every real preacher is trying to do, is to conquer for Jesus Christ. To bring people in subjection to Jesus Christ. Not just baptizing them, but teaching them to observe all things that He has commanded us. In other words, you can't preach without an aspect of dominion. You can't teach without an aspect of dominion. Without dominion, there is no missionary activity. Why would you go? And our Lord is saying, you can go, but you must go in my name and you must go in my power. So one who does not believe in dominion certainly does not really and truly believe in preaching and teaching and missionary activity. It's impossible to have preaching and teaching and missionary activity without dominion. Victory is given to us as we obey. Now, I know this just as surely as Jesus Christ is on the throne, the preaching of His word is going to succeed. What did our Lord say? My word shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish that whereunto He purposes and that whereunto He sends it. It may be for reconciliation or it may be for condemnation, but it's not going to fail. So, the Great Commission is an aspect of the dominion mandate. Now, I want you to understand this about dominion. Dominion does not disappear when someone denounces it, denies it, and disbelieves it. It just simply is transferred to someone else. Let me make a statement, and I'm going to explain my statement. The truth is that Neoplatonism, that's the teaching of Plato, dualism, and Greek philosophy in general, has captivated not only Christians, but churches. Because Plato and some of the others taught a dualism. Dualism puts a distinction between matter and spirit. Dualism says that all matter is inherently evil. That is why some of the docetic Gnostics denied the physical body of Jesus Christ. The word docetic is from the Greek word dokeo, which means to appear. And what the docetic Gnostics were saying was Jesus Christ was nothing more than an apparition. He was a mirage. He was not real because they believed that matter was inherently evil and God could not have a physical body because therefore God would be captivated in evil. Well, we may not be docetic Gnostics, but the truth of the matter is most people are dualists and they have associated matter with that which is evil, and consequently, spirit in that which is good. And when it comes to practical matters relating this earth, the dualists say the earth is a devil's sphere. It's the devil's playground. It's the devil's realm. We want nothing to do with it. Now, you may not hear somebody come out and say it in those words, but what you will hear them say is this: politics is dirty business. Christians ought not to be involved in it. Just stay away from anything political. You don't polish brass on a sinking ship. I know you've heard that. So what happens is this. When you think that matter somehow is inherently evil, and by the way, did not God create the earth and everything that's made out of matter? And the Bible said He beheld and it was good? Yeah. But when you begin to separate matter and spirit, now you're going to produce pietism. And pietism is that which is going to just emphasize the spirit and totally ignore anything material, sometimes even your body. Listen carefully. That is where you get into asceticism, monasticism, and withdrawing from society in general. In other words, when you withdraw from society, you're not trying to recapture, you're not trying to reconstruct, you're not trying to rebuild. You're just saying, I'm backing away. I'm saving myself. I don't care about the rest of them. Let them go to hell. That's what you're saying. And the problem with pietists is this: they become so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good to anybody, not even themselves. So, pietism then leads always to a withdrawal from society. So, here's the question. Since Christians and in general have denied and denounced and disbelieved dominion, where has it gone? It has not disappeared. Well, in one sense, you could say it's disappeared. It's disappeared out of the hands of the Christians and gone into the hands of the ungodly and the hands of the wicked. Do you understand? This is one of the reasons that the wicked today are in control of everything. They're in control of government. We sit here and complain about the wicked, wretched laws and the wicked, wretched politicians that we have, and we have plenty of them. But where in the world did they come from and how did they get there? The wicked are in charge of government, economics. Why do we not have silver and gold like the Bible commands and like the Constitution demands? Because the wicked are in control. What about education? I don't know if you've been keeping up. Lord have mercy. Some of the things they are teaching kindergartners, first, second, and third graders is absolutely unbelievable. Some of the things I could not and would not even say in mixed company. And it's not just transgenderism. It's all types of perverted sex being taught to second and third graders and sometimes kindergartners. Why? The wicked are in charge of education. Look at in charge of medicine, in charge of law, in charge of morals, in charge of family values, in charge of the judicial system, even religion. So the point I'm trying to make is we've been good little pietists and we have withdrawn and just handed over the world and everything in it to the ungodly. And we're in the mess today because of that. Dominion does not exist in a vacuum. So if the godly do not exercise it, the ungodly will. If the righteous do not exercise it, the wicked will. So when dominion is denied and disbelieved and denounced, it negates every sphere of life and consigns every sphere of life to be manipulated and controlled by the ungodly. Now let me try to tie a lot of this together. I want you to understand this. When we think about dominion, do you realize the most basic and fundamental aspect of dominion is learning to control ourselves, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires? We need to dominate and subjugate everything and bring it in conformity to the Word of God. It's just that simple. So putting this down on its lowest possible plane, dominion does indeed affect us. Unhappily, emotions control most people. Feelings control most people instead of biblical principles and biblical truth. The second thing is this. Our homes and our families must also be foundational and fundamental. We have to understand that God ordained the father and the husband to be the head of the house. And every godly father and every godly husband wants to be the head of his house under God and rule for God. Let me show you something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And look, if you would, please, at verse 16. Genesis 3, and I want you to watch verse 16. You remember Eve had sinned, and God is pronouncing a curse upon her because of her sin. And in Genesis 3 and verse 16, look carefully at what God says. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Look at that. And he shall rule over thee. So the woman who led in the rebellion against God has now been subjected to her husband, and the husband is to rule over her. Now, the Hebrew word for rule is the word mashal, and it literally means to rule, to reign, to govern, to exercise dominion. So let me explain it like this. It is natural and normal for a godly man to want to be the head of his house, to lead his wife, and to teach his children, and to exercise dominion in his home. Now let me ask you a question. While that is normal and natural, what happens when the man will not exercise a biblical dominion in his home? Remember what I just said. Dominion does not disappear. Dominion, if the man refuses to exercise it, will be transferred to the wife. The woman will end up ruling. That is why you have, in today's times, matriarchal societies where the woman is in control. I'm not being ugly when I say this, but if you look at the majority of the black families, I know there are exceptions, but I'm talking about overall. When you look at the majority of black families in our day and time, if you want anything done, you go to the woman, you go to the mother, you go to the wife. Because usually it's the wife there that's holding the children and the household together. It was that way when I was a boy, and it's that way today as well. Like I say, I know there are exceptions. I've seen some black men that are very obviously the head of their houses. I understand that. But generally speaking, what happens when the man refuses to do so, you have a matriarchal society. It's the same thing in the white families. Any family where the man refuses to be the head, usually it goes to the wife. You say, well, what is going to happen if the wife says, you're not pushing this off on me. I don't want it. I'm not going to run this family. Well, guess what? The children will. Somebody is going to run that family. If there's no children, it might be the family dog, but somebody's going to run that family. So dominion does not disappear. It's just simply transferred to someone else. Now, it's the same principle in the church. I preached a number of years back a number of messages on the pastor and the people. Most pastors today are nothing more than CEOs of an organization. They're not really pastors. A real pastor, according to the Scripture, is an under-shepherd who is under the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the overseer of that local church. That means he sees over it. He's the one who's in control, basically speaking. And he's the one who does the teaching. I realize in some churches there's a plurality of elders. I understand that. But still, inevitably, there's got to be someone that has the last and final say. So when a pastor is not an under-shepherd, and when he is not an overseer, and when he's not doing the teaching that he should be, what happens? Well, that dominion then is transferred to someone else. Usually, it turns out to be the deacons. You look at the average Southern Baptist church. Who runs the average Southern Baptist church? Deacons. Or women. Or one or two families that have been there for 40 years. This is our church. We started it. Inevitably, there's always going to be a Diotrephes that is mentioned in 3 John who thinks he has the right to kick everybody out and do as he sees fit. So all I'm saying is dominion does not disappear. It cannot disappear. It's just transferred to someone else. The same thing, and I'm pointing this out again, is in relationship to our civil government. Whenever we take the attitude, well, all politics is dirty and we don't want to get involved, we don't want our hands dirty, all we're doing is saying, all right, wicked, you have it. You can have it. Do what you want to do. We don't care. And that's exactly where we are today. We have forfeited dominion to the wicked. We fail to believe Matthew 28, verse 18. We fail to believe Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Now, I know there are some people who say, well, I just don't believe in dominion. I got news for you. You do believe in it. You may not admit it, but you do believe in it. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe you're going to die? Do you believe you're going to be judged? Hey, did you know that our Lord talked about the dominion of government in Matthew 20? Did you know that our Lord also talked about the dominion of death in Romans 6 and verse 19? The dominion of sin in Romans 6 and verse 14, and the dominion of the law in Romans 7 and verse 7. So just as surely as I'm here, you're a sinner, you will die, and you will be judged, because there is the dominion of sin, and the dominion of death, and the dominion of the law. And there's the dominion of God's government. He is in charge, and He rules. So obviously, you can deny it all you want to, but you are going to die. Deny sin, deny death, but you will die. Now, dominion also can be viewed from two different perspectives. It can be viewed from those who are exercising dominion and for those who are being subjugated by dominion. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And I want to read verses 43 through 48. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 28, beginning there with verse 43. I've already pointed out that God is promising us dominion as long as we obey Him. The passage that I'm reading from involves the curses of the law when we fail to obey God. So watch carefully. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43. He says, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low." You look at who's in charge of our government and everything else. It's not Christians, and a lot of times it's not even Americans. He says, "He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." Wow. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not in the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever." Now watch. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord thy God shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. So the truth is, we can either be the head or we can be the tail. We can either obey or we can disobey. We're either going to be in exercising dominion, or we're going to be dominated. We're going to be subjugated. That's exactly what he's talking about. And the way to exercise dominion is through obedience. Now, let me give you one last thing. All fleshly, false, and wicked, humanistic dominion shall ultimately be destroyed. You know, the Bible tells us that He, Jesus Christ, must reign until He put all of His enemies under His feet. Now, oftentimes we tend to think that He's not doing that quickly enough, and we have a desire to help Him. But the truth is, He is subjugating them in His own time. The Bible says very plainly, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. I got this quote from a friend of mine. In fact, I got it this morning, and I want you to listen to it. He said, "When Egypt fell, the world did not stop. When Babylon fell, the world did not stop. When Greece fell, the world did not stop. When Jerusalem fell, the world did not stop. When Rome fell, the world did not stop. When the Soviet Union fell, the world did not stop. When the United States falls, the world will not stop. Jesus Christ will still be the great King over all the earth, and His kingdom will continue to grow in prominence and power. In fact, destroying pretenders to His throne is a fundamental process of His inexorable global conquest. What's He saying? Slowly but surely, Jesus Christ will bring down every contender and pretender. That is why the Bible says in the book of Revelation, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Jesus Christ has absolute dominion, and He gives us that dominion as we obey Him. The wicked may be exercising some now, but they shall ultimately fall and be destroyed. If we want power, we must learn to obey and bring our lives in conformity to the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. Help us to be obedient. Help us to honor Thee and glorify Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.